Well, surprise, we get to jump right into the sermon, huh? Well, let us continue in prayer. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this journey through the last book of the Bible. We ask that you will give us insight and understanding, peace of heart, and a sense of your gracious spirit. We give you this time in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever wondered how our world would be different if all that Satan represents no longer had power? If our institutions managed themselves with good judgment, good character, and truth? If every person lived grace and love-filled lives following the example of Jesus? What if instead of deception having voice, truth spoke the loudest? What if we all actually lived for God? How would the world be different? Now imagine if every thought, every action, every word ever spoken was written in a ledger, including every thought you've ever had, every action you ever performed, every deed you ever did, and every word you ever spoke. What if it was all written in a book that was in God's care? Your good deeds. You know that stranger you helped? The kind word you spoke to that tearful classmate? The way you cared for your parents? That moment you took to take care of the earth? Your troublesome deeds as well, the words spoken in anger, that time you intentionally hurt someone, the lies you've spoken, the ways you stole time from someone else. Imagine how the world would be different if all that Satan represents no longer had power. Imagine how the world would be different if Christ no longer had to fight the devil's influence. Today's reading in the book of Revelation poses these questions for us to discover. So let us hear now what the prophet John says. You can find the words printed in your bulletin and on the screen from Revelation 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their heads. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations and the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. May God give us wisdom as we hear these words. In 1992, there was this man named Dennis Lee Curtis, and he was arrested. He was arrested in Rapid City, South Dakota, and as the police do, they were going through his belongings, and they found in his wallet a written code of conduct. And I want to share with you what his written code of conduct was. It says as follows: I will not kill unless I must. I will steal cash and food stamps, but no checks. I will rob only at night. I will not wear a mask. If I get chased by the cops on foot, I will get away. But if chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of civilians at risk. I will enjoy robbing from the rich to give to the poor. Trade consultant Brian Burrow writes that Curtis had his own sense of morality, but it didn't match the standards set by the state. It's so easy for us to desire for other people to be held accountable, people like Curtis, but it's so tough when we find ourselves being held to account. So in today's scripture, we read about this millennial reign of Christ, the millennium, and also the holy martyrs. And it's this 1,000-year time period in which Satan is chained and he's imprisoned in the abyss. I think that's something we could all cheer and sigh, you know, a sigh of relief, the ideal of all evil being chained up forever, well, at least for 1,000 years. Unfortunately, after this 1,000 years, Satan is temporarily released to recruit the nations through deception. Those who follow him, it says, are like the sand on the seashore. Interesting, because Abraham's children were supposed to be like the sand on the seashore. That seems kind of competitive there. They will surround Jerusalem in battle, but God will ultimately destroy them with a fire from heaven, a true day of victory. And the day of judgment will come with God seated on his throne. The earth and even heaven will flee from his presence. They will be forever changed. All the dead will be gathered and books will be read that record how each person lived their life here on earth. If a person's name is not written in the one very special book called the Book of Life, then he or she will be thrown into the lake of fire, joining the beast, the false prophet, Satan, Hades, which is the disembodied existence, and death. Those whose names are written in the Book of Life will be able to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth, which we'll talk about next week. Now, as I read through this passage, I had a couple of questions come to my mind, and I'm sure you all had a couple of questions come to mind, too. So one of my first questions is, how do we interpret this passage? What are my options for understanding what is being described here? That was my first question. But then I start asking, what is this first resurrection and this second death? What is this multiple resurrection, multiple death thing? And third, I said, so is there really a day of judgment? Can you tell me more? What do I need to know about this day? So we're going to look at those three things. And so first, I want to just start with, how do we interpret this passage? As we've been going through the book of Revelation, we've been looking at different ways of coming to this book. Now, we're going to look at it a little differently than we have over the last 5 weeks. So first, we've got to look at this idea, this millennium reign of Christ. Okay? So as you already know, the word millennium is a Latin word, and it points to 1,000. But in this context, 1,000 could represent all. It could stand for multiple generations. So it could be understood literally, or it could be understood symbolically, which seems to be a pretty consistent thing that we can ask. In 2 Peter 3, there's this explanation of the timing of the day of the Lord. Verse 8 through 10 reads, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In the Old or Hebrew Testament, there was this messianic expectation. We talk a lot about it around Advent and Christmas time. But the thing is, Jesus didn't quite feel, he didn't quite fulfill that messianic expectation. See, part of messianic expectation was that when Jesus came, there would be this time of peace and there would be this time of justice on earth. And we all know from watching the news this week, that's not where we're at right now. So there's this expectation that's still lingering that sometime the Messiah will come and bring peace and justice. See, prophecy, when we read it, it's often fulfilled in three parts. So there's the first part that's fulfilled in the time that's spoken. We can see an immediate proof that there's some validity to this prophecy. But then the second part of these Old Testament or Hebrew Bible prophecies, we find fulfilled in Jesus and his first coming. So about 2,000 years ago, we see part of it fulfilled. But there often seems to be this little part that's just, it's still not done. And so our expectation is that little bit of prophecy that's left undone will be fulfilled at Christ's second coming or at the end of time. Okay, so when we keep this in mind and we come to this passage, we have three different perspectives that are kind of the prominent ones. So one is that this 1,000 years is symbolic. It's not an actual 1,000 years. And this is called amillennialism, or the no millennium view. So this ideal is that when Jesus came to live his life here on earth, and the way that he lived his life, and the way that he died on the cross, and the way that he resurrected to life, that all of that bound Satan. That cross is the chain. See, in that binding of Satan, you and I, and people throughout time, are now able to receive in Christ's spiritual victory over sin. See, we hear the story of Adam and Eve and their disobedience in the garden, and this idea that we have all spiritually died in some way. And so in how Christ lived his life and his death and his resurrection, we find that in a way we live with him, in a way we die with him, in a way we rise to life with Christ, and so we are spiritually renewed. We spiritually get to experience that peace and that justice. So the amillennialist is also the one that points out that this means that those who physically die in Christ will also reign with Christ in heaven. So this is the ideal that the millennium is the time of the church. And when it talks about Christ's reign and the saints reigning, it's when we die and we go to heaven, we reign with Christ in heaven. And eventually, Satan will no longer be able to plague the church or deceive the nations. That is if he hasn't already been released and we weren't paying attention. But with fire from heaven, Christ will come again, and he'll complete his works of utter destruction of evil, death, and the influence of sin. And God will reign unchallenged forevermore. So that's the amillennial perspective. Now the second option is called premillennialism, and this is what you often hear on conservative talk radio. It's what you hear in a lot of the fiction books about the end of time. This is the perspective that's taken. And this is the belief that there will be a rapture of Christians, so Christians will be taken from the earth to heaven, and there will be 7 years of tribulation, and at the end of those 7 years, Jesus will come on earth, and he will bind Satan for a literal 1,000 years. During this time, Jesus will establish his kingdom on earth, and he will rule from Jerusalem. And the question is, who does he rule with? So some interpret this as a restored Israel, that the Jewish people will once again gather in Israel, and they will be able to fully live out that kingdom that they've been waiting for. Others say that during the time of tribulation, that people will come to know Christ, and there will be a new church, and that new church will rule with Jesus. At the end of a literal 1,000 years, Satan will be released, and he'll be given a second chance, which, of course, he'll use to deceive the nations, and there will be a mass turning away from God. Then Satan will be judged, and his rule will finally be completely ended. The wicked will be raised to life and judged as well, and then a new heaven and a new earth will come into existence. Now, there's a third option for interpreting this, and it's called postmillennialism. And this is the expectation that our current age will eventually evolve into a golden age. This is probably the interpretation most frequently taken by members of our denomination or movement, this ideal that the kingdom of God is coming. It is presently here, and it's advancing, it's becoming more and more present. This is the idea that Christ is reigning today with his church, with his people, and that Christ will come again. So this is looking toward this time where God's kingdom comes more and more, and we start living out that peace and justice as his church. But eventually, when Christ comes again, then Satan, the deceiver and the accuser, will try once again to attack, and he will ultimately and forever be defeated by Christ. And then everyone will be resurrected and judged. Okay, which naturally leads to the next question is, what is this first resurrection, second resurrection, first death, second death stuff? So keeping in mind this framework for interpretations, it really leads us to a whole bunch of questions. Okay, so what takes part in the first resurrection leads us to the question of who takes part in the first resurrection. See, is this referring to when we are born anew, when our souls are spiritually renewed so we get to reign with Christ on earth, when God comes and transforms us? Is that the first resurrection? Or is it when we die and our souls go to heaven and we reign with Christ there? Is that the first resurrection? Or perhaps there is this physical resurrection of either those who were martyred due to their commitment and their faith during the time of tribulation, or those who have been martyred throughout time, that those who have died for their faith will have a time on earth in which they get a reign. Or maybe it's a combination of these. It's the first resurrection is our being transformed by Christ. It's also our time in heaven. So the very early interpreters in church history, they had a lot of different views, but they all agreed that the first resurrection had to do with the soul of the Christian. So no matter how they interpreted, they would agree that the first resurrection had something to do with our souls. Revelation 26 says, "Blessed and holy is he who shares in the first resurrection." John writes, "Over such as the second death has no power." Okay, so the second resurrection. And as I go into this, I want to encourage you guys to research this yourself. It's kind of terrifying to stand in front of you guys and like share this because it's a lot to research and a lot to find out. And remember, we're part of a church that encourages us to interpret the Bible for ourselves, to dig in and to dialogue and have conversations and to say, hey, I agree with you or I don't agree with you and this is why. Okay? So as I say this, I want you to know you have permission to disagree. Okay? So the second resurrection is either the resurrection of those not in Christ or the bodily resurrection of all the dead, both those who believe and those who rejected God, and it occurs on the day of judgment. The ideal is that when we physically die and our bodies are buried, those who are in Christ will find their soul continues in the heaven, and those not in Christ, their souls continue in Hades. Then when the day of judgment comes, we are all reunited with our bodies. So the first death is the death that we experience here as humans on earth. It's our spiritual death, but it's also the death that takes place in our body. You know, we go to funerals. So it's when our soul separates from our body. So the second death is only experienced by those whose names are not written in the book of life. And it takes place after judgment, when according to Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the adulterers, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So this leads to our final question. So is there really a day of judgment? Can you tell me more? What do I need to know about this day? So it says on the day of judgment, these books will be opened. Now, these books could be literal scrolls or ledgers upon which are recorded all of the acts of humanity, all of our words and our thoughts. Or maybe it's symbolic of our conscience. Our conscience is opened. Or maybe the memory of God is opened. Some ancient scholars say that these books were actually the Old Testament and the New Testament, who we are held account for having knowledge of. and that the book of life is actually Jesus Christ. Some even argue that all the hidden parts of our life are going to be put on display for everyone to see. These books remind us of our human responsibility and that what we do matters. So when these books are open and we're judged based upon what is found there, we can be confident that unrepentance will be found there. That the unrepentant sinner who died without receiving Christ, that they will have to hear what they have done. But we read a curious thing in Ezekiel. So this is before Christ comes. Ezekiel 18:21-22. Listen carefully. It says, "But if a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the offenses they committed will be remembered against them. Because of the righteous things they have done, they will live." That's Ezekiel 18:21-22. And this is, I love this psalm. It's Psalm 103. It's 11 through 12. It says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." So this is the curious thing. What will be written in these books for those who will be saved? See, if in Christ you and I are new creations, if the old is gone and the new has come, will what is found in these books be evidence of our new status in Christ? When these books are opened, will only our good deeds remain? I want to share with you from 1 John, the first chapter, starting with verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." See, this offer of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ stands available for all. And with this offer includes an invitation to come and remain in Jesus and receive the promise of eternal life. This is what Revelation 20 is talking about when it brings our attention to this special book called the Book of Life. The book contains the names of all those who have repented of their sins, obeyed God, and received Jesus Christ. Only names are listed here, not deeds, just names, which is significant because it's not about what we have done, it's about what Jesus Christ has done for us. This demonstrates that we receive Christ's gift of eternity not by human works, but by God's grace. See, it's a book of citizenship, a list of who will be part of the new heaven and the new earth that we'll talk about next week. And so, this is what is great about this book. It's about the instantaneous gift of salvation. We read about when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he had two people hanging next to them. And all three of them were up there because they were being convicted as criminals. Jesus of the three was the only one who was innocent. One of the criminals looked at him and mocked him and said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other one knew he was mocking and responded, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." He then turned towards Jesus and he pleaded, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." To which Jesus responded, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So, is your name written in the book of life? Today we get to follow the example of that man on the cross who looked at Jesus and recognized that this isn't any ordinary man. He looked at Jesus and he recognized, like, this man has lived the perfect human life. He doesn't deserve this. He looked at Jesus and he saw God's Son, the Savior of the world. You can also follow this man's example by recognizing the deeds of your life, both good and bad. He knew he deserved to be punished for what he had done wrong. But he also recognized who he was hanging on the cross next to. So gratefully, you can respond to Jesus by repenting of your sins, saying, "I mess up and I'm not going to continue in this path," and asking the Savior to forgive you. And then in surrender, cry out to Jesus and say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." For God's kingdom is coming, God's kingdom is present, and yet God's kingdom is not yet. And we can hold on to this promise in this world that's falling apart, that someday it won't be falling apart anymore. Someday all that is evil and deceptive and breaks our hearts will be no more. Ultimately, life will come. Join us next Sunday as we talk about the new earth and the new heaven and this hope and this promise that someday we won't be having to read the new stories we are today. As we stand to sing Revelation Song, which has been our theme for this sermon series, I invite you to just talk with God about whatever he has placed on your mind or heart. Let us stand and sing Revelation Song.